many would say that's your desire this morning? Much more than I do. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Thank you, musicians. Bless you. Nice to be back together. We certainly, our hearts and prayers go out for those that are absent this morning with this latest round of COVID. We don't want to give too much attention to it. We do note that it's at the highest level that it's been since the pandemic started. But the severity has gone down, it appears, and so we will get through this, and life will go on. God saw this before the foundation of the world, and you know, the devil is he's frustrated, he's angry, he's going about as a roaring lion. He's not a lion, but he's going about as a roaring lion, and he's desperate. Amen. But the truth is marching on, and God is still God this morning, and he has the final say. Amen. I want to thank you for all your well wishes and cards and gifts and things that wasn't necessary for our birthday. And so I've now reached the age where, you know, you look, you know, 18, you can vote, and, you know, we'll skip what 21 means. You know, 25, I think your insurance rate goes down, and if you've behaved, and you know, there's certain ages that, what is it, 67 now, I think, for Social Security, and so there are certain ages that you kind of look forward to. Well, 62, you can get the National Parks Pass for life. And it used to be $10, and then it went from $10 to $80 overnight. So it's $80 a year. Now it's $80, and you're done paying for it. So yeah, I'll rush down and get that as soon as I can. Praise the Lord. Now we just need money to get to the parks, right? Yeah. Praise the Lord. We'll read from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 17 this morning. Brother J.R. Reek is recovering from the injury to his ribs. Thank the Lord for that. And by God's grace, he'll be with us. He's rescheduled for 2 weeks from today, so he'll be with us in two more weeks. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, I've actually had the privilege of visiting that area and seeing where this took place, and there's some natural benefits to being out on still water and people around the shore. The sound waves will travel across the water, and it's kind of a natural amphitheater effect, or a natural, almost a microphone effect, if you will. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. You know, we found by experience, I mean, the Word of God tells us this, but we found by experience that if you go and preach where the ground is good ground, where it's not filled with all kinds of unbelief, where unbelief hasn't come through and been scattered to the point where people are skeptical, if the ground is open and receptive, it'll do what it what it was sent to do. It'll produce. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. In other words, this day this scripture is being fulfilled. For this people's heart is waxed gross, or it's become hardened. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and they have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. How many would like to be remembered in prayer this morning? Fathers, we bow our heads to the dust of the earth. We Lord, there's nothing that we bring. We bring ourselves before you. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We ask that you forgive us for our sins, our failures, Lord, our slowness at times. And Father, heal any sick that are amongst us. Deliver those that need deliverance. Encourage the brokenhearted, Lord. Set the captive free, we pray. Father, whatever it is that we have need of, we come to you, and you have a vast supply. And Lord, there's no shortage of anything. Whatever it is that we have need of, we've come to collect on it tonight or this morning. And we know that it is your good pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. I pray that your blessings be upon each and every one. Lord, bless our visitors. Bless those that are listening in this morning, those that are present, those that will listen in. And Father, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we want to title this morning, The Revelation of the Mystery, Part 2. And we started this on Wednesday night. And so we want to read the scripture that we read on Wednesday night once again as a starting point from Romans chapter 16. We'll read from verse 25 to verse 27. Paul says, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, to plant you, to place you firmly upon a rock, to put you in a position where you're not moving and shaking. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So we know that God has chosen to reveal himself to his own children. And he is hidden in and revealed in his own word. It seems like quite a paradox, but nevertheless, it's true. The written word of God is unlike any book that it was ever written or ever will be written. It's not intended to be opened and to be read from cover to cover in some kind of chronological order, like a textbook or like a history book. It's a mysterious book. For it cannot be understood by just anyone. It is, and in it are recorded the eternal thoughts of God, God expressing his thoughts to mankind. But they're not laid out in a manner that the intent of what he's trying to say can be discovered by the human mind alone. And it's written that way on purpose. It's God expressing himself to his own children. And as we saw in our text this morning, God is not just talking to anyone. Jesus said, it is not given for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is given. So he's hiding himself and then revealing himself to those whose names were written on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And he's speaking to his children in due season. So these things are recorded in his word, but he doesn't make known understanding of what it is that's recorded in his word until due season. Only he can reveal it to us. Only he can tell us what he meant by what he said. So in order for his children to hear from God, they must hear the preaching of the written word, and that word must then be quickened to them by his Spirit. In other words, they must hear what the Spirit says. He said, blessed are your ears, for they hear, and your eyes, for they see, and your hearts, for they understand. So he speaks to his children in the right season, and the understanding of his word is time released, if you will. It's spoken, but it lays there dormant in logos form, waiting for the quickening power to come, waiting for his Spirit to move upon it. And then when he reveals it, it brings forth the very thing that he spoke when it was recorded. So, and the purpose of him speaking to us by his word is not to tickle our minds. It's not to entertain us, though it can be entertaining. And it's certainly not to puff us up. If we've truly if God has truly revealed his word to us, it will do the opposite. It will make us humble. It'll humble us. It'll cause us to realize how little we know. As we were looking at on Wednesday night, but I don't want to just launch off in a new direction. I'm just going to kind of lay a platform again for those of you that weren't with us on Wednesday night. His spoken word is supernatural because it has within it the power to bring into being according to what the word was that was spoken. In other words, there's life that comes with that word. It's not just words that are being spoken. And we are greatly comforted, of course, by the revealing of his word to us as he speaks to us in our day by his word. But most importantly, friends, his revealed word is given to us in order to change us. It's not to, like I said, to stimulate intellectually or to puff up or to cause us to have something to argue or to differ from other people. It's to change us. And in the word is the power to bring that change. So the power for that change is in the spoken and the revealed word. And Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, which we're very familiar with, it tells us that we're living in a day when the mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, what is it that he's declared to his servants the prophets? His word. So the mystery of God. So whatever understanding that is still lacking, that's laying there dormant, is to be quickened in this day. It's to be made alive. It's to be made real. It's as if he's standing here himself speaking to you and revealing his word to you. So, in other words, we're living in a day when God speaks to us plainly and reveals to us his word as we walk with him. And as we referred to on Wednesday in Matthew 13, if you were to go on further, Jesus gives a parable of the wheat and the tares. And while he's speaking to the multitudes, he just shares this parable. You know, there's a sower, the Son of Man went forth and sowed seed in a field, and then another hooded figure came along and sowed seed and so on and so forth. And then his disciples later on, when he takes them into the room and closes the door, and so they're away from the mass multitudes, he explains to them exactly what this parable means, right? So in other words, here's this word that's going to be written, but he's revealing it to them. Are you with me? So you and I are living in a day when God speaks to us plainly and reveals to us his word as we walk with him. And he is presently speaking to us what was previously written in his word. So we don't have a new book, though it has become a new book to us. And his word has revealed, his word, when it is revealed to us, it releases the power that's in us to come forth and to cause us to come forth in the very image of his dear son. It causes you to come forth into what it is that you are hearing and what it is that you are seeing. What you gaze upon is what you become. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So we are being changed by his revealed word. The final part of our change is the transforming or the quickening of our mortal bodies, whether we go into the grave to await the time of the resurrection or whether we're alive and remain here on the earth. During the time of the resurrection and the rapture, we will be changed. And so we are waiting for that final change of our mortal bodies as the mystery of the rapture is being revealed to us. So I want you to catch this principle. The only way that anything can happen in your life is through the revealing of the word. Amen. And the power is in that word to bring the change. Amen. You won't bring the change. The word will do it all by itself. Your part is to be that bedding ground. Your part is to be that good ground to receive it. And say, be it unto me according to thy word. So as Paul recorded in Thessalonians, we will be caught up together with those that have slept in Christ, and we will meet him in the air. We will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And when we meet him in the air, we'll have bodies like he has. And we will leave behind everything that has warred against our souls. And our revelation is what we become. What is revealed to you is what you become. We are changed by what we see and what we hear the Spirit of the Lord as he speaks to us. So we know that there's power in the revealed word to make you. I just want to overemphasize this. Well, I can't overemphasize it, but I want to emphasize it as strongly as I can this morning. There's power in the revealed word to make you come forth in his image and in his likeness. And no power can stop it. Politics can't stop it. COVID can't stop it. Your emotions can't stop it. Amen? Nothing. The gates of hell cannot prevail against it. So this is something that's far beyond our human abilities. I'm so thankful for that. Because if this was relying on me, I'd mess it up somehow. But my confidence is in him. He's the one that said he will do this thing. It's my place to agree with him. Because it's the word then made power in you. So it's not something that you and I could do, and that's not to beat you down. You just can't do it. No matter how sincere you might be, you can't do this. It's something that we accept. It's something that we believe, and then it's something that we confess. It's something that we yield to, and then it's something that we are transformed by that very word that we believe. And the church says. So when we receive that revealed word, it becomes the power of transformation in our lives. And it works his own will in our lives, and it will produce works. But it's not you doing the works, it's him that is in you that's doing the works. It's that revealed word in you that's living it out. So when we don't do it, Let me just put it to you this way. It's not a matter of, okay, if I just try hard enough, or if I could just do this, or if I could just do that. Just get it out of your mind. You can't do it. Right? What you need to do is surrender to it. Allow it to take place. Agree with it. And allow it to take... Let me give you a real simple example here this morning. Now, it might sound like we're beating on a dead horse, but it's the Word of God. And it's a simple test. If the Word says, go to church... Okay, now I just tuned half of you out. If the Word says, go to church, we will surrender to that Word and go to church. Amen. So it's not you doing it. It's you surrendering to it and living it out. Amen. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, even as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we certainly see the day of the coming of the Lord approaching. We're still in the night season. We're seeing the breaking of the morning coming. That we're seeing that day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So he's telling us, it's just our obedience to the Word that allows the Word to take place. But if the Word is revealed to you and then you don't do it, how's it going to help you? But a certain fearful looking for the judgment and the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So in other words, they heard the law that God had given to Moses for the people, and they despised it. It was the word of the Lord to them, but they despised it. And he said they died without mercy. Why? They rejected their own mercy. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let me read this to you from the commentary written by this particular one. It was by John Gill. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, he says, or the episynagogue of one another, which word is used to distinguish Christian assemblies from Jewish synagogues, and to denote the coalition of Jews and Gentiles in one church, and to express the saints gathering together to Christ. And then he says, see 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, which we'll look at here in just a moment. And their act of meeting together in some one place to attend his worship, to attend his word and his ordinances. Now, to forsake such assembling signifies a great infrequency in attending with the saints and rambling from place to place. And it takes in an entire apostasy. It is the duty of saints to assemble together for public worship on the account of God, who has appointed it, who approves of it, and whose glory is concerned in it. And on the account of the saints themselves, that they might be delighted, refreshed, comforted, instructed, edified, and perfected. And on account of others, that they may be convinced and converted and brought to the knowledge and the faith of Christ, and in imitation of the primitive saints, and in assembling together ought not to be forsaken. For it is forsaking God and their own mercies, and such are like to be forsaken of God, nor is it known what is lost hereby, and it is the first outward visible sign to apostasy, and often issues in it. So, not coming to church is the first sign of apostasy. And the church says... And you say, well, this is a little thing. It's all little. If there's any part of the word that you despise it all. Guilty in part, guilty in the whole. Oh, I thought you were going to tell us a mystery. Well, here's a mystery. Come to church. Amen. It's no longer a mystery, is it? Oh, it's so simple. That's not a mystery. Well, it was before you started coming. You didn't know. You had no idea what was accomplished in your life until you started obeying that. As the manner of some is, or custom, and this prevailing custom among these Jews might arise from contempt of the Gentiles, or so they didn't they didn't come to church because they didn't want to fellowship with the Gentiles who were being brought in, or from fear of reproach and persecution. Well, if I go there, I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to have to bear a reproach. He says, and in our day, which this is, you know, a few hundred years ago, this evil practice arises sometimes from a vain conceit of being in no need of ordinances. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm my own boss. Yeah, you certainly are. And from an overlove of the world. Rather be out there than here. And from a great declension in the exercise of grace. The consequence of it is very bad. The Jews reckon among those that go down to hell and perish and have no part in the world to come, who separate from the ways of the congregation, that is, who do not do the duties thereof, attend with it, fast when it does. Now, how would you even know if the church is called a fast if you don't come to church? But exhorting one another to pray, to attend public worship, to regard all the duties of religion, to adhere to Christ and a profession of Him, and to consider Him and walk on in Him, or comforting one another by meeting privately together and conferring about experience and the doctrines of grace. Now, this doesn't mean meeting with one another and gossiping and running down the church that you're not attending. And the church says, and by observing to one another the promises of God relating to the public worship, and putting each other in mind of the bright day of the Lord that is coming on, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, that was a mouthful, wasn't it? Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, and that word gathering, the words gathering together literally mean assembling together in one place, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. 2,000 years ago. How much more at hand is it this morning? Now, friends, that's just a simple example. So when God reveals that word to you, now you've got it's up to you. Am I going to surrender to that or not? You didn't come up with this on your own. This wasn't your thought. This was His thought. But you have to trust Him. You have to say, well, Lord, if this is what You said, maybe I don't understand it. Maybe I do. But if I don't understand it, I'm still going to do it. And by and by, You will reveal that to me. But whether You reveal it to me or not, I'm going to do it. And the church says. So very, very simple example. Friends, we're living in a day when God has made plain to us the things that were previously written, but were not made fully known. Now, that's not to say that those that wrote it didn't know it. Or maybe some that were living in that day didn't know it, for they certainly did. But the understanding of that has been lost to us over the ages. And as we've said before, the things that are being made known to us are not difficult to understand once they've been made known. So if the explanation of a mystery is mysterious, then we don't have the explanation. Because when God reveals His word to you, it's so simple that anybody can get a hold of it. If they can humble themselves. So there's nothing mysterious about the revealed word. There's no gray areas. When it's revealed to you, it's no longer mysterious. What was previously a mystery to us is now made plain to us. How could God be three gods? He can't be three gods. He's one God. Well, then why do we have these titles of Father, Son, Holy Ghost? These are offices that he manifested himself as Father to the Old Testament believers. He manifested himself as Son to the New Testament church. He said, I will come and make my abode in you and reveal myself to you as Holy Ghost. But it's the same God. But that was a mystery to us that has now been made plain. And we can say amen to it. It's no longer mysterious. You say, well, I don't understand. Well, it's simple. I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a human being. I can be all three of those things and still be one. So as we've said before, these things being made known are not difficult to understand once they are made known. What was previously a mystery to us is now made plain to us. We'll get into that a little bit more here. In other words, we know what it is that we're reading now. You know, you can read something and not understand, well, what is he getting at? Or what's the intention? You know, poetry is like that a lot of times. Music's like that a lot of times. There'll be lyrics that people say, well, I think it means this, and I think it means that. Well, the only one that really knows is the person that wrote it. Right? And if you really want to know what it means, that one has to reveal it to you. So, the events of our day are made clear to us when the mystery of the word is made known to us. Modern events are made clear by prophecy. Now, friends, you cannot force revelation. You cannot give revelation. Only he can give it. But you simply listen to him as he speaks to you in your soul and reveals to you what it is that he's revealed in our day. He's not trying to hide himself from you, but he reveals himself to you from glory unto glory unto glory, as Brother Paul said. So we are living in a day when the Lord is calling out his people, and he's calling them to come walk with him and to walk with him as individuals. Like Enoch, walk with me, he said. He's calling his people to walk no longer with the world or the world systems, but to walk alone with him and to only take his word and to esteem his word above any their own thinking, what the world says, what anybody else says, what the organization says. Take him at his word. So in order for us to walk with him, friends, we have to first come out of the walled cities of man's organizations. God makes man makes slaves. God doesn't make slaves. God makes man, and then man builds a kingdom and builds and puts himself up above other men. Jesus came and did the work of a servant. He washed his disciples' feet and he said, "See what I've done to you? Now you do this to one another." And he's promised, friends, to come in and to sup with you and you with him. That's personal. That's individual. He's not coming in as a group. He himself is coming in to sup with you and you with him. So the first thing we have to do is come to where he is. And in our day, he's outside the walls of the city, which is where they crucified him, by the way. But he's been put outside of his own church. As we read in Revelation chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." Right? He's been put out of his own church. And he's no longer welcome. You say, oh no, they still sing to Jesus. They cry and they feel the water of the Spirit moving. And they say, "I love Jesus." They put his word out. They say his word's not important. It doesn't mean this. You got to keep up with the times. His word is important. Amen. And he is his word. Amen. So if you put out his word, you put him out. Yes. So he's been put out of his own church and he's no longer welcome. His word is no longer welcome. And he is his own word. Yes. He is calling his people to come walk with him. And they will eventually walk with him off the face of this earth one day. What they are hearing is what is changing them. And what the world is hearing is what's changing them. So the purpose of the revelation of the mystery of God to them, it's far more than just saving them. Saving is important and necessary, and we're entirely thankful for it. But if I want to restore a vehicle, I have to first save it. Now, I didn't save it just to save it and then feel sorry for it, look at it, think, boy, you could have been something, but you're a mess. I have to save it first, but the purpose of saving it is not to just save it. I've got a purpose in my heart. I want to restore it. I want to put it back in its original condition. So we know the purpose of the revelation of the mystery of God is not just to save us, and it's not just to clean us up, though it does, and it's not just to give us power to live a well-ordered life, and it will do that. The purpose of the revelation of the mystery is to fully restore sons and daughters of God and to rapture them into another dimension. So friends, if we have what was missing in other ages, then what we have needs to do something more than what they had. What they had caused them to overcome in whatever age they were living in. Whatever they had kept them separated, kept them in a walk with God, right? But they didn't take a rapture. So obviously, they were missing what was needed for a rapture. They were missing what was needed for a uniting of the head with the body. They were missing what was needed for a virgin bride to marry a bridegroom. They were missing what was needed to cause us to grow into maturity of the faith, into perfection. And the church says. So I ask you this morning, who wants to see manifested sons and daughters of God? It will take the revealing of the word to do that. Who wants authority given back into the hands of sons and daughters of God? Who wants a new body? Think about it this morning, friends. If we were living in the time just after the ascension of Christ Jesus from the earth, I would be living in a day of the first revealing of the mystery of Joel chapter 2. So Joel chapter 2 prophesied of something that would take place. And now it's taking place. I would be living in the time when the revelation of the mystery of Joel chapter 2 would be the manifestation of the new birth, not the new birth of the new race, Jesus being the firstborn amongst many brethren. So here's the new birth of the church taking place, Acts chapter 2. What a birthday that was. I mean, you want to talk about a birthday? That was the birth of the church. So if I was living at that time, my purpose and my goal would have been to become the manifestation of the revealed word concerning the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the continuing on of the new creation. In other words, I would want to be able to say, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel. As Peter said, they asked him, what is this strange thing? Here it is early morning and you guys are drunk. And Peter got up and he says, yeah, we're drunk, but not like you think we are. They said, well, explain to us, what is it that's taking place? He says, this is that. It's the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. And it's also the fulfillment of what Jesus said, tarry ye here in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Power to live that life, power to overcome. But Peter was able to say very plainly and very simply, this is that. We didn't understand either. You know, with other tongues, will I speak to my people? I will pour my spirit out upon all flesh. Old men will see visions. Young men will dream dreams, or vice versa. And everybody had an idea or an opinion of what that meant. But when that word was being made flesh, That's the interpretation. And when the Word is made flesh, that is light. And the church says, oh, friends, I hope you can see this, because what's taking place in our day, what takes place in each age, that time-released Word that was sent to be made manifest, it is the Word becoming flesh. And nothing's going to stop it. Our part is to identify with it and say, okay, that's the part of the play that's being played out. Be it unto me. If I'm in that play, let me be the unfolding of that. Let that Word that's being revealed, let it be born of me. Let it be revealed in me. Let me be the manifestation of it. So my expectations, if I was living in that day, and my longings would be to become the interpretation of that revealed Word. I would want to be completely identified with Joel chapter 2. And I'd want to be able to say, you know what, I am the man. When Joel prophesied, he saw me. You're in the volume of the book. And that's one place that you're in there. But you'd want to be able to say, that's me he's talking about. And what's taking place in my life now is the manifestation. I don't have to prove it. I don't have to make it come to pass. I just surrender to it. And the Word accomplishes what it was sent to do. So my focus would have been to see that promise fulfilled in my life. And the purpose of that revealed Word, once again, is to bring a change. We don't come to church to get information. We come to be changed. To bring something into manifestation. To where we get to the place where we say, you know what, maybe I'm not what I want to be, but I sure ain't what I used to be. So my purpose in this hour, friends, is to see the maturing of sons, because this is a part of the script that we're at. This is the part of the play. In Ephesians 1, there's supposed to be a maturing of sons and daughters of God. There's supposed to be a perfecting of the saints. There's supposed to be a people growing up into the head, Christ, as Paul said. Growing up into the capstone. There's supposed to be a people where the Son of Man now has a place to place his head. And his head is on a body. So there's supposed to be a body on the earth, the church, where he gives the order, the body carries it out. He does the thinking. They do that. They surrender. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. Hallelujah. You become the manifested Word. And it's him that gets the glory, because he's that Word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Blessed be his wonderful name. So my purpose is to see the maturing of sons and daughters of God, is to allow Christ to unite fully with the body. It's to see the great commission fulfilled. Go ye into all the world. Preach. Jesus said, this gospel must be preached, and then shall the end come. So it hasn't been fulfilled until our day, because we didn't have this gospel that he was preaching. We had a portion of the Word, but now we have the fullness. And he's backing it up. He's performing. He's doing just what he said he would do. You sow that seed in the good ground, you'll see it come up right away. And to receive the body change. And to be caught up with the saints of all the ages with our Lord in the air. That's our day. That's the portion of the script that we're looking at. Friends, if you were living in Jesus' day, they were looking for the coming of the Messiah. Why were they looking? Because it was the season. It was the Word that was supposed to be made manifest. And there's a season to everything. There's a timing to everything. We're living in that season. So in order for those things to take place, it requires faith. Now, how do we get faith? Jesus said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So it is the revealing of the Word. It's the revelation of what was once a mystery that's going to change me. It's God's Word becoming real to me. And it's the power that's in that Word that will change me. I'm looking for that experience to take place in my life. Where it's not just my soul that's changed, but my body. Hallelujah. And as we were looking at on Wednesday night, there's a supernatural power that's here this morning. And it's calling us to come out. We're living in a calling out age. In the book of Revelation, it says, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins. That's speaking of this age, of this time. So think about, friends, all that's taken place in our day. God is calling his people out of the world. He's calling them into his presence. And he's gathering them together around him. And yet it's an invisible union. So it's taking place all around the world. You may never know others that are being drawn by the very same light, by this very same Christ, but they're united to the very same one. Because this is a calling out age. But in order for us to be gathered together in him, we must first come out of the kingdoms of darkness. And we must come out of dead religions and traditions of men. Because they put him outside. Now, friends, we're not against people. We're not criticizing people. It's the organization. It's the system. We're right. Everybody else is wrong. You better put a comma after that. Otherwise, you're saying God can't reveal anything more to you. And the church says? Amen. We're living in the Laodicean church age. And this age, they say they're rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Now, this is speaking of spiritual richness and so forth. He says, this is what you say as the church. You're claiming to be my voice here on the earth. And this is what you say. You say you're rich. You say you're increased with good. You say you don't have a need of anything. Now, you want to hear what I have to say? I've been put outside of you. I'm the Word. Here's what's really going on. You're naked, wretched, poor, blind, and don't know it. Now that I got your attention, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. And white raiment that thou our nakedness does not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve so that you can see. You say that you can see, but you're blind. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's not the church door. That's the door of your heart. I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, and the latch is on the inside, he's not coming. He's not forcing himself on anybody. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. You can grieve the Spirit away and it'll flutter off like a dove. Amen? You create that right atmosphere. You open that latch and you say, Lord, come. Fill me. Come in and live with me. Take control. He'll do that. He says, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. What does that mean? That means he's sharing his word with you. He's revealing it to you. Amen. He's telling you, listen, here's what I meant by what I said. And the church says. So you have to come out first. Because the systems have put him on the outside. So in order to meet him requires that we come out to where he is. In order for the mysteries to be made known to us, there would have to be a supernatural power among us. Because we can't reveal something to ourselves. Only God can do that. And if that power strikes you, it'll call you out of traditions. I don't care what it is that you believe. You'll say, I'm sorry. The rest of that message to the Laodicean church age, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Yes. Repent with zeal. Right? Be excited about it. In other words, if he didn't show you that you were wrong, you couldn't repent. What a gift it is to just know what's right. Otherwise, how could you get right? And none of us knew. We were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We were as all others. But then he reveals himself to you. He reveals his word to you. And he says, here's the truth on that. Now you got a choice. Okay, I'm either going to hold on to what the organization says, or I'm going to take what you just showed me. If you do that, you'll walk alone with him. If you say he's one God, guess what? You're a cult all of a sudden. Do you realize if you look up in the dictionary or the Bible dictionary, if you look up the meaning of a cult, it means to be monotheistic. It means you believe in one God. Right? It means you're just like the Jews of the Old Testament. When Moses came down with the commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt not have any other gods before thee. You say, well, what about Jesus? And what about the Holy Spirit? That is God. That's the great is the mystery of godliness, but it's no longer a mystery. Christ, the mystery of God revealed in you. God once dwelt all alone with his thoughts. There was nobody. You might have felt sorry for yourself. We all have, perhaps, at one time or another, how alone we are. Nobody understands me. God was all alone. There was no other. Elohim, the self-existent one, the one that dwelt alone with his own thoughts. But he didn't want to stay that way. He wanted to manifest himself. And he's a spirit being, and the scripture tells us no man has seen God at any time except he reveals him. Right? So God has to do something to make himself known. So the very first thing he does in his creation is he creates himself into his own creation. As we read in Revelation chapter 3, the beginning of the creation of God. God creating himself into his own creation. He became the Logos. As John said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Logos. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was God's thinking, and then God created himself into his own creation, which we call the Son of God. He created a theophanic body. He created the pillar of fire. Then he took all of his thoughts, and somehow, we can't understand how the infinite God can do this, but somehow he poured all that he is into Christ. Right? Poured himself into this form, which we call Son of God. Right? Yet it's God in another form. It's God condescending. It's the same God as was spoken in the New Testament concerning Jesus. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus said to his own disciples, they said, show us the Father and it will suffice us. He said, have I been with you so long and you don't recognize it? I and my Father are one. Now the stumbling part is there was a flesh man there too that was born without sin, that was a very created blood cell of God, that had a will just like you and me. Amen. But in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the thought then became the Word, the Logos. Are you still with me? And the scripture tells us in Philippians and Colossians and other places that all things were created by him and for him, and nothing that was made was not made by him and for his own good pleasure. And in him do all things consist. All things consist of the Word. God spoke his Word and believed it. And it came to pass. He created everything. The spoken Word is the original seed. He created everything by his Word. And he is his Word. But then that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paid the debt of sin. Paid the price for sin. Came as a near kinsman, one like us. Yeah. Now God can't die, but somebody had to die in our place. So God formed a body, came and dwelt in it. He said, I came from God, I go back to God. Same God. He's the image of the invisible God. You will never see God. Never. You will never see Spirit God. You can't. But you know him.
Right.
As he reveals himself to you. In the pillar of fire. People say, oh, the pillar of fire, that was God. It wasn't God. But God was in the pillar of fire. He wrapped himself. Oh, he's always wrapping himself in something. Clothing himself so he can reveal himself to us. He wrapped himself in that pillar of fire. He wrapped himself in the cloud. It was the same God. So Jesus Christ of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. Now the Jews think that modern day Christianity are a bunch of heathens. Right? They say, I don't understand how you can cut God up into three pieces and serve him to the people. I can't understand it either. Everything we do is in his name. We do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, Spirit God, right? God the Father, Jesus, that's the man that he manifested himself in. Christ, the anointed one. It's the same God. And the church says, hallelujah. That's a mystery that's no longer a mystery. And this is what Paul taught. But it was lost to us. Hallelujah. It's simple once you see it. But you never would have got that on your own. None of us would have. They put him on the outside of his own church. So in order to meet him, it requires that you come out where he is. In order for the mysteries to be made known to us, there would have to be a supernatural power amongst us to make that known. Right? And that power calls us out of traditions. Why do you do this? Because the church says so. I don't care what the church says. Jesus said, you do err, teaching traditions of men as the commandments of God. Did that stop them? No. In fact, they followed him around. Oh, you let your disciples eat with dirty hands. Where'd that come from? Oh, you got to wash your hands before you eat. That's probably a good thing to do. But it's not in the Word of God. Or how about this one? For us that live in this day. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Right? It's a nice thought. Didn't come from the Word. But they held on to that. And they rejected Christ the Word. When he stood right before him. So there will be people that will put him out. It won't be you. There's twins all the way through the scripture. We're not picking on them. They pick on us. But we win. We overcome. It was Cain that slew Abel, not the other way around. It was Judas that turned in Jesus, not the other way around. It was Esau that came against Jacob, not the other way around. It's the Antichrist that comes against the true church, not the other way around. But he loses. So we have to come out of the traditions of men. We have to come out of our own thinking. Well, I think, well, that's really nice. That and I used to say 50 cents will get you a cup of coffee, but I think it's 50, not $50, but it might be $5. What is it? $1.50? Where do you get that at? I'm coming. Let's go. I mean, that's about what it's worth, right? What you think. I mean, how is what you thought helped you? Did what you thought save you? Did what you thought break that addiction to nicotine? Thing I thought to try. And it didn't work. But one day, one day he got a hold of me. And when he changed you, friends, that's a power. I want you to get that this morning. It may be so humble and it may be so simple, but don't discount it. It's a power. Everything works by a power. Everything. Tradition holds on to people
by a power. Fear holds on to people by a power. Organization holds on to people by a power. God holds on to his children by the power of his word. Blessed be his wonderful name. We're going to have church here in just about a minute. Hallelujah. So there has to be a power sent to call us out, to write another book of Acts. If it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit that wrote that first book of Acts, it'll be the Acts of the Holy Spirit again in the church. There has to be a power to call us out, to deliver us from these things. Because this age is the calling out age, and I can prove it to you by the scripture. So we find that it's not only a calling out age, but it's also a going in age, and it's a time of the revealing of the mysteries. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be revealed. As he hath declared unto his servants. We're living in that day. In the days of, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. When the Son of Man is being revealed, Christ the Word. Brother Brown tells us that it's actually the revealing of these mysteries that's calling us out. I'm going to try and hurry here. I got a lot on my fort, but I'm going to try and hurry. And who is this Melchizedek? He says, then after you recognize the very word of God was eagle food, first of all, you found out why you never fit here and you never fit there. It wasn't. You tried to fit. I've shared this with you before. I won't spend much time on it, but I tried to fit in with bikers, right? There was something about them, you know. They stuck together. They stood for one another. If you picked on one, you picked on all of them. Right? But they knew I wasn't a biker. I didn't know it yet, but I found out. You know, when I pulled up on my Yamaha next to their Harleys, and they said, what's with this rice burner? If you're a biker, you'll ride a Harley. I ain't riding one of them things. Kick on it. I forget what they call it, a Harley brake or something, where it'll backfire, you're kicking on it, and it'll backfire, and it can break your leg. It's like the Ford fracture. You ever heard of that? The Model T Ford, used to, you had to jack it up sometimes to crank it over, but you took this crank up in the front of the engine, and you started cranking it around. Sometimes it would backfire, and that power would break your arm. And you complain about turning a key. Actually, some of us don't even do that. We push a button. And then we get mad if nothing happens. At least you didn't lose your arm. I tried to be that. I tried to be this. Tried to find out where I fit. I was a misfit. Right? I didn't know that I was an eagle born in a chicken yard. So when the chickens tried to peck through the manure piles to get seed, I thought, gross. But I guess that's what we're supposed to do. And when the chicken said, the days of miracles have passed, you got to stay here on the ground, something in me said, that just doesn't sound right. I've been given these big wings for a reason. They're supposed to take me into heavenly places, as Paul said, in Christ Jesus. Right? Oh, don't worry about this. Just stay in our little chicken coop and our little chicken house. But something down on the inside of me says, I don't feel like I'm a chicken. Actually, it was worse than that. I felt like I'm not a very good chicken. I should have said, if I'd have only known. Hallelujah. Thank God I didn't fit in. Because if I would have, I'd still be there. But I didn't fit in. They knew it. And somehow I sort of knew it. But one day I heard a cry. I heard a scream. Mama Eagle knew she'd laid another egg. Jesus said, I thank you, Father. All that you've given me will come. I won't lose a single one. One day, the word, like the woman at the well who'd had five husbands, the one she was with, the sixth one was not her husband. Then her real husband, the seventh, Christ the Word, came and met her at the well. Nobody would talk with her. Nobody would fellowship with her. But there was a thirst down on the inside. She was thirsting for him. And she tried one, two, three, four, five, was with the sixth and was convinced he wasn't the right one. But now here comes Christ the Word. He said, within me, if you knew who it was that spoke to you, you'd ask me for a drink. And I'd give you a drink. The waters that I give, you'll thirst not. Amen? She said, give me of that water. Friends, when she took that drink, he knew that there was a seed. Oh, friends. Satan will bury that seed in sin. Bury it in habits. Bury it in religion. Bury it in politics. Bury it in I think. But God knows where his are. And he'll send the light of the word across your path. It'll find you. Because there's power in that word. That eagle will, Spirit of God will hover over the earth. It'll find you. It'll find you. And it'll say, come out. Come out. You don't belong in this chicken yard. You were meant to fly. You were meant to soar in the heavenlies. Let me show you the thoughts that I think concerning you. And the church says, oh, blessed be his wonderful name. After you recognize the very word of God was eagle food, then you left the other thing. You can't help it. When the word of God begins to break and you begin to feed on it, you're like, wow, that's wonderful. Wow, it's like honey. From the rock, it's sweet in my lips. It's bitter in your belly. It'll start a war in your members. You'll be called all kinds of things, perhaps. But you can't help it. Something in you is satisfied by that. Everybody's finding out who they are. We all fit somewhere in the script. So there has to be a power this morning, friends, to call us out and to deliver us from all of these things, because this is the age of calling out. And we find that it's not only a calling out age, but it's also the time of the revealing of the mysteries, as the scripture said it would be done. You left the other thing. You have been formed into the living image of the living God. Still reading from that quote. Who is this Melchizedek? You have been formed into the image of the living God. Paul said, into the likeness of his image. Paul said, God sent ministering gifts, a fivefold ministry into the church. And it's to bring us to perfection. It's to bring us to maturity. It's to bring us to the place where we are all we've grown up into the head. We've come to maturity in Christ, where Christ is, his image is being revealed on the earth once again. You heard from your theophany that your spirit body, Paul said, we have bodies celestial, we have bodies terrestrial. If this earthly body be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Amen. We don't go on the other side as some spook. You got a body waiting for you. Amen. And this isn't musical bodies. When you get over there, there won't be one less chair, like musical chairs. And somebody's like, well, what do I do now? If you're going there, you got a body waiting for you. You heard from your theophany, if this earthly body be dissolved, we have one waiting. So when you truly hear the revealed word of your day, you're hearing by a supernatural power that's called you out. A voice has called you out. Friends, there's all kinds of voices. This is the noisiest age we've ever lived in. And they're all saying they're right. But there's one voice that is right. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. And another, they won't follow. So you've been called out. And you followed that voice. And that voice led you to the revealed word of your day. You have heard from a supernatural power. A voice calling you out. You have heard from your theophany.
Amen.
And your theophany knows the mysteries. Excuse me. Believes the word. That seed that's down on the inside of you is part of that word. Listen close, friends. This supernatural power, it has a stronger pull on you this morning than tradition has. It's not just, well, this one's a strong Christian, that one's a weak one. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian.
Amen.
You can't be partway pregnant. You're either pregnant or you aren't.
Amen.
You can't be partway drunk. You're either drunk or you aren't. You're either a Christian or you aren't.
Amen.
And this power has a stronger pull on you than your natural family. Jesus said, those that are not willing to forsake father, mother, sister, brother for the gospel's sake, they're not worthy. That doesn't mean that all of us are going to have to forsake father, mother, sister, brother. But if they put it on the line for you to walk with us, you've got to renounce, you know, whatever it is that you're believing in. Well, I ain't doing that. I'm going to walk with him and pray for my family. It has a stronger pull on you than the churches of this world. It has a stronger pull on you than cigarettes. I'm living proof of that. It has a stronger pull on you than alcohol. I'm living proof of that. It has stronger pull on you than pornography or anything in the world. This power has pulled you by the revealing of the word from these other things into the presence of his word. In the presence of Jehovah. So no matter what you've been through up until this point in time, this word has a stronger pull on you than anything has ever had on you before. Some will say, well, I got a pull to go hunting. This has a stronger pull on you than that. Some will say, well, I got a pull to stay home. This has a stronger pull on you than that. If you're still getting mad because somebody tells you that, you just need to realize the grace of God.
Yeah.
You just need to realize, you know what? I need to get right. I need to obey what the scripture says. Repent zealously. Not angrily, but zealously. I need to say, I'm wrong. You're right. Oh, I can't say that. Well, God resists the proud and reveals himself to such as is of a broken and contrite spirit. Which means all of us have to be broken. I'm preaching 50 different directions this morning, but he's in it all. God has made sure that this third pull has a stronger pull on you than any other power that you come in contact with or have ever come in contact with. God has made sure that the revealing of these hidden mysteries will have a greater pull on you than any other force.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
When we say first pull, we're talking about healing of the body. We still believe in that. We still have it. But we're not majoring on it. There was a great healing revival that started in 1948, spearheaded, started here in America. Great move. Well, we still believe in healing, but there's more.
Yes.
Second pull dealt with the spirit realm, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. We still have that. We believe it. But the third pull deals with your soul.
Yes.
And in your soul, you either believe or doubt.
Amen.
That's where you're born again of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
That's where Christ comes in to sup with you and you with him. That's where he reveals himself to you.
Amen.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Amen.
So God has made sure that the revealing of these hidden mysteries would have a greater pull on you than any other force.
Amen.
And you know that. Revelation means more to you than any other power. Something keeps pulling on you. Something keeps holding you. You've tried to quit. It wouldn't let you. Something is supernaturally pulling you out of every other thing and is calling you into the presence of the King. Into your position, as Paul put it, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are gathered together here this morning, not under a first pull message or a second pole message, but we are under the influence right now of the power of the third pole, or the revealing of the word. And the third pole, it's the opening of the word. It's that book that was closed, sealed with seven seals, now coming open. And you can't get away from it. Let me say that again. You know, this will take a lot of the fear out of you, that we have to keep preaching on service after service after service. You think, man, if I don't worry, who's going to? Why don't you let your Creator worry about it? You think He's worried? You are drawn to this revealed word like nothing else. A supernatural element remained despite the revelation, and that supernatural element is the power of the third pole on your soul this morning. It's calling you. It's actually commanding you. Revelation 4:1. Come up hither, and I will show you things that are to come. Peter said, we are ministering unto you an entrance. It's an exit from the things that are in this world, the lust of this world, the corruption of this world through lust. It's an exit from that and an entrance into heavenly places. It's your soul. Your soul is actually in another dimension right now. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you can't die any more than God can die. This flesh, it'll fall off. Of course it will. That's why I have a new body waiting for me. But my soul can't die any more than God can die. I'm a new creation. If I was a butterfly this morning, I could say I used to be a caterpillar. But I can never be a caterpillar again. I've been changed. I've been transformed by a power. Friends, it's a great, I know we're underestimating it this morning. I know we are. I know that we're walking right over the top of the power that's in this building this morning. That's in you. But it's no good to you unless you believe it. You want to see it? Be it unto me. Surrender. It's calling you to the entrance that's been ministered to you. It's calling you to come out, and it's calling you to come in, to come up a little higher. My theophany, I hear it calling me. It's calling me to step into this perfect revealed word. Jesus said, be careful how you treat these little ones, for their angel doth behold the face of the Father always. What is that angel that's watching over them? It's not a creature with wings. It's you. It's your body. In that other dimension. Oh, we could go into that clear up to our elbows this morning, friends. I'm going to try and pull over here in a moment. God has no higher order than a prophet. How many knows that? Amos 3:7 tells us, surely the Lord will do nothing except He first reveal it unto His servants, the prophets. So you look at any junction, I don't care, Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter. The flood, God had a Noah. A covenant with Abraham, God had an Abraham. Right? Coming out of Egypt, God had a Joseph. God had a Moses to take them out of Egypt in an exodus into the land. God had a John the Baptist to turn their hearts and to prepare the way for the Lamb of God, to introduce the Lamb of God. So if there's going to be a second coming, the scripture already told us that there has to be another one coming in the spirit of Elijah, as John the Baptist did, a prophet. And the word comes to the prophet first. As we saw, the word, Jesus Christ, came to the prophet in the water. So there has to be, the word comes to the prophet. And God has sent a prophet to this age, just as He said He would. And we haven't had a prophet like this for 2,000 years. And that in and of itself is a great sign to us. So think about it for a moment.
Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Yes.
He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children.
Yes.
That was fulfilled in John the Baptist. And the hearts of the children to the fathers, which is the second part, which will be fulfilled in our day. Lest I smite the earth with a curse, which is the day of judgment that's coming upon us. So God sent us a gift in this age that's greater than Billy Graham, greater than what Oral Roberts had, Rick Warren, Joel Osteen. And what was the purpose of sending that gift to us? Because God's established order is that in order to reveal or make known to us anything, he sends us a prophetic gift.
Yes.
And God reveals it to his prophets by vision.
Yes.
And those visions don't fail.
Amen.
So this revelation that he sent to us in this day is what literally starts the rapturing faith in the believer. And it is the force and it is the pull that drops a bomb in our lives. What do you mean drops? It just turns, you know, I used to say it turned my world upside down. No, it actually turned it right side up. You were living in an upside down world. But it sets you free from all these things that had a hold of you. Everything that had a power over you. Everything that laid a claim on you. Even Satan saying you're a sinner. That power was broken. The purpose is so that the word made power in this generation would possess our very souls. And this is how he gains supreme authority over every member of the body in this hour. And it is this supreme power that is the word made power that controls our lives. It controls our actions. It controls our desires. And it will ultimately rearrange our molecules. Now, friends, this is different than a church saying, do this, don't do that, do this, don't. It's Christ coming down. He said, I will write my own word, my laws upon the tables of your heart.
Yes.
Not stone any longer, but on the tables of flesh.
Amen.
We know the word preached is power. God doesn't have to prove that to us. He's already proven it to us. God is creating a bride body by the preached word in this generation. And it will do everything that he said in his word that it would do. It's already been spoken. God can't take it back. He said, my word will not return unto me void. It'll accomplish the thing that I sent it to do. Friends, we have an on-time God this morning. He's not late. He's not early. He's right on time. And there are things that have come open in this day that we're pressing into now. We couldn't press into it before because we couldn't see it. And many don't realize that these things have come open. And we not only can go in, but we've been told to go in. Now, what makes something qualified to be called a mystery? A mystery is simply something that was not previously made known, though it was written. And what gives us so much confidence here this morning, friends, is that we're not being called to follow some other book. Paul said, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a different gospel than what I preach, let him be accursed.
Yes.
Paul said, if you think you're spiritual, if there's anybody amongst you thinks you're spiritual, let him first acknowledge that what I said are the words of life. Paul was a prophet that laid the foundation for the whole Gentile dispensation. So if the word is to be restored, it would have to be St. Paul's gospel.
Yeah, sure.
Amen.
And it would have to produce what the early church produced.
Amen.
It would have to bring Christ on the scene again.
Hallelujah.
Or it's not his word. So what is being made known to us is what has already been spoken out of the mouths of the prophets. But when the prophets spoke, and what they spoke was committed to paper, something else yet remained to take place in order for us to understand what was being said. You can't put revelation on paper. You can put words on paper. But it's the Spirit that will teach you. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you in all truth. I'll teach you. So God was speaking to us,
But the sound we heard was as of a thunder. We couldn't make out the meaning of what was being said. We weren't supposed to. But in the right season, the same one that spoke through the prophets comes and calls us out into his presence and speaks plainly to us what has already been spoken. And it's not complicated. It just can't be revealed until he chooses to reveal it. And when he reveals it, there's power to bring it into manifestation. It can't be manifested until it's first revealed. In unveiling it, the power is released into bringing it into being. Oh, we could preach so many examples of that this morning. How about Philip and the eunuch? Yes. You know? And Philip is carried away in the spirit, transported, meets up with this eunuch. And the eunuch is looking into things in the Word. And Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how could I? Except there be someone to teach me. Right? Well, the Spirit of God had already revealed it to Philip. Right? So Philip then revealed it to the eunuch. And then along the way, the eunuch said, well, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Why didn't he get baptized before? He didn't know that he was supposed to. He didn't understand that. Right? But when it was revealed to him, he didn't wait around. He said, right now. I don't care if that's a mud hole, swimming pool. I don't care. He's going to say Motel 6, but they probably don't have it. Well, maybe a bathtub. You got baptized in a wash tub, didn't you, Brother John?
Yes.
Yeah, I got baptized in the Pacific Ocean. There's a ring around the ocean to this day. The thing is, obey the Word. So we needed an eyewitness. We needed a seer. God makes a prophet in a certain way where they, when they see a vision, it's the same thing as, it's like a dream, except you're dreaming with your eyes open. Your subconscious and your conscience are right next to each other. So you can dream with your eyes open. But what they're seeing in the dream or the vision is what God is revealing. Jesus said, I do nothing except what the Father shows me. So we needed a seer to come and tell us what he saw. In other words, what was written in the Word by other prophets came to them by vision. And they put it on the Word. And no doubt, for many of them, they understood. They had the understanding. God doesn't explain everything to his prophets, so. Some of them longed to see the things that you're seeing and didn't see them. So, if it came by vision to the prophet, then if God was to show us what this other prophet saw, he'd have to give another prophet the same vision, wouldn't he? So we needed a seer to tell us what it was that he saw. In other words, we needed an eyewitness, not so-and-so said that so-and-so said, or the church said, or this one said, or that one said. But we needed an eyewitness to look upon the scene and tell us what took place. And once the mystery is brought into plain view, there's no fear tactic that can work on us any longer. We have not the spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, Father. So as long as God was silent about the interpretation of his Word, there was room for traditions. I'm closing here in just a minute. We'll pick up on this again tonight. As long as God was silent about the interpretation of his Word, there was room for traditions. There was room for the teachings and interpretations of man. I think this and I think that. Probe at it, pull at it. But once he comes and makes known to us what he meant by what he said, now it's this is that. Now it's no longer I wonder. Then these other things have no more place in our lives. And we repent of them.
Amen.
We repent of the wrong teaching.
Amen.
You didn't believe something that was wrong because you wanted to. It's just all you knew. But when the truth comes, you gotta make your choice. Am I going to take this truth? Or am I going to hold on to this? Well, let's see. If I take this truth, they're going to call me weirdo. And I'm going to lose some friends. Well, your friends mean more to you than him? Did they save you? Did they fill you with the Spirit? Did they set you free? Of course not. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
You lay down your burden of sin, he'll give you rest. Then he says, learn of me. Walk with me. You'll find out I'm meek and gentle. Take my yoke upon you. Walk with me. You're yoked together with me. Learn of me, and you'll find rest for your soul. That means you're walking with him. You're not walking with the group. You're walking with him. Now, if the group's walking with him, you're walking with the group too. But if the group goes this way and he goes that way, you go with him. We're not going up into a rapture like a bunch of bananas in a big bunch, you know. Well, I'm just part of the bunch, so I'm going up. It ain't going to be that way. I'll take one. There'll be two in the bed. I'll take one and leave one. Two in the field. I'll take one and leave one. If you're in Christ, you're going.
Amen.
And if there's a desire in your heart, that's a good sign.
Amen.
So as long as God was silent about the interpretation of his word, there was room for traditions and teachings and interpretations. That's what Jesus had to contend with in his day. There were more writings on the word than there was the word at that point. They'd come up with so many interpretations and traditions, but then the Word was made flesh. And then the Word told them, in vain do you worship me, teaching traditions of men as the commandments of God. In vain. You're doing all the right things, but you're doing it the wrong way. And God was rejecting their worship. And what did they want to do? They wanted to crucify him for that. Here was the word coming to take them out of tradition. It's the same thing today, friends. It's the same in every age. If Christ is here, he's going to take you into his word.
Amen.
So once he comes and sets you free, to whom the Son is set free is free indeed.
Amen.
We can no longer be captivated or controlled by the systems of men any longer. We're not against anybody. We're just for somebody. And I'm for the one that's for me. I'm for my champion. I'm for my Savior. I'm for the one that came and reached down in the muck and the mire and pulled me up. I owe him everything. So the mystery is made known and then it's manifested. So let me read this from Questions and Answers. He says, 1 Corinthians 13 says that when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And we do have today, by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the word with divine interpretation. Then that which is in part is done away with. We had a partial understanding of the word throughout the church ages. But now our hearts have been turned back. The faith that was once delivered to the saints has been restored. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. We've grown up into the head, as Paul said. So we can now be settled, Paul said, established by the present truth. The revelation of the mystery settles it for you. Christ, the mystery of God, revealed to you. I just quoted scripture to you. It's not strange. It has power in it to live what's already been spoken concerning you. It's not a matter of you trying to do this. It's a matter of you surrendering to it. It's the word made power in our lives. And it has some supreme control over the body. And nothing of this life can hold you. It's, Brother Oscar, it's stronger than the force of gravity. It's because one day you're going to break gravitation. Nothing can keep us from our destiny. You still with me? I wanted to read this statement Wednesday night. We didn't get to read it. I'm going to read it now. We'll stop. From the Church Age book. The importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. Jesus told us in Matthew 16, he said, I'm going to build a church. That's the first time the word church was used in the New Testament. He said, I'm going to build my church. He said, he got his disciples together. He said, you guys have been out there amongst the masses. Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, didn't you kind of answer the question with the question? You're the Son of Man, right? Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, come back from the dead, or Isaiah, or one of the other prophets. Well, that was Christ revealed in part through those prophets. But he didn't ask, who do they say I was? Who do they say that I am? Right? And then he turns to Peter and he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. You're that same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel, dwelling in flesh now. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus turned to him and he said, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you. And by the way, the gates of hell, this is how I'm going to build my church, upon this rock. And a rock is a revelation. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ to you personally. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I believe that this morning. He will have his church. And she will be without wrinkle, without spot, without blemish. Not her own righteousness, but his. He will have exactly what he said he would have. And it won't be by your might or your power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The importance of revelation by the Spirit to a true believer can never be overemphasized. Revelation means more to you, perhaps, than you realize. Now, I'm not talking about this book of Revelation and you. I'm talking about all revelation. It's tremendously important to the church. Have you ever noticed how Satan hates two books of the Bible more than any other? Through liberal theologians and pseudoscientists, he is always attacking the book of Genesis and the book of Revelation. In both of these books, we find Satan's origin, his awful ways, and his destruction. We see how he brought in sin through the seed of the serpent. That is why he attacks them. He hates to be exposed. In those books, he's exposed exactly for what he is. Jesus said about Satan, he has no part in me, I have no part in him. The devil would like to prove that different, but he cannot. So he does all that he can to destroy confidence in the Word. But when the church disbelieves Satan and believes the Spirit's revelation of the Word, the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. Remember, in the garden, the fall happened when Satan came and quoted the Word to Eve. And misquoted it. Misapplied it. Right? And that brought death to the whole human race. So in order for life to come, somebody has to hear the truth. And has to believe it. And stay with it. If believing a lie brought death, believing the truth will bring life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to leave it there. This morning, pick up. I'd love to just keep going. I could, but I'm not going to. Let you go get something, get rested up, and
come back this evening. Let's stand. Remember, under the third seal, when the seal was opened, was revealed. The Lamb himself stood up and said, "Touch not the oil and the wine." You can measure out wheat for a penny and barley for, you can sell this, that, and the other, make people have to pay for it. Don't you touch that oil. So God was putting limits. Don't touch the oil. Don't touch the wine. We know that that oil is revelation. It's God revealing himself to you. And we know the wine is the stimulation that comes when that revelation comes. So Satan can't take this. Oh, it's genius, friends. The way God has set this up, we'll get into that in services to come. But God has set this up where it's impossible for the enemy to prevail. Because actually what is being revealed in your heart, he's hearing the same words that you're hearing. But the author is not revealing it to him. Cain and Abel heard the very same words. But God revealed to Abel a blood sacrifice was required. He didn't reveal that to Cain. Right? God had a respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but not to Cain's. Cain got angry, wanted to kill his brother over it. And God said to Cain, he says, "Look, I realize that you can't get revelation. You're not mine. I didn't reveal it to you like I do to my own. But if you'll just go and do by works what your brother did, won't there be a place for you also?" There are benefits to just doing, to just honoring God's word. If you'll just go and do it, won't there be a place for you? We see that all the way through the scripture, friends. Now that makes people nervous. Many times they think, well, you're saying this one is and this one isn't. You'll prove who you are. Every seed will manifest, whether it's a weed or tare. Whatever's in you will manifest. But I'll tell you this morning, if there's a desire in your heart to know him, if there's a desire in your heart, a thirst for his word, blessed are they that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Ask and it shall be given unto you. If there's a desire there, there's something out there to meet that desire. If there's no desire there, why should I? I feel bad that for a person that just rejects God's word, but if somebody says, "Well, I just don't care about this. It means nothing to me." What can you do? It's sad. But we're not focusing on that, and that isn't our focus. What we're focused on, and we want to believe, we want to treat everybody as if they're one of those. Come as far as you can, but if there's a desire. In other words, here's what I'm trying to get at. Somebody might get the idea, well, what if I want to know him personally and I'm not one of them? Well, you wouldn't care then. That's the point. If you have that desire, that's the best evidence that you have. And he will draw you to him. That thirst is his way of getting a hold of you and drawing you. Drawing you from the things of this life. Drawing you from a bottle of alcohol. We don't criticize somebody that drinks. Why do they drink? Because there's something in there that isn't satisfied. But what they're trying to satisfy is something that only he can satisfy.
And once you take a drink of that water, the other things pale. Because there's a desire down there for those things. Are you with me? Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful. We're so grateful to be called by your name. We're so thankful, Lord, to know you in the power of your resurrection, to not know of you, but to be eyewitnesses in this hour. To be able to say, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, the only God I'm ever going to know is the one that's here right now. I appreciate reading of what you did in the past, and it's necessary even, because it shows me of your ways and your character and your plan. But it also prepares me for my day and my visitation. Lord, I can claim to believe everything that I have ever read that you've done in the past. And I can claim to believe that you're going to do all these things in the future. But if I miss you in the present, then I don't really know you. I know of you. I don't want to just know of you. I don't want to be a worker of iniquity. I don't want to know what's right and then refuse to do it. I want to know you personally, present tense. And Lord, that's your desire for each and every one that you came to pay the price for. You paid the price for all, but not all are going to accept or receive it. You're not willing that any should perish, but you knew who would and who wouldn't. It's not up to us to figure that out. It's up to us to preach it. Then your spirit will find your own and bring them. Your spirit will call. All that the Father has given me will come. I won't lose any. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draws. So it's you drawing, Lord. And we're so thankful for that this morning. It's all about you. It's all your work from beginning to the end. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're stopping here in just a moment. But I wonder if there's anybody here under the sound of our voice that is hearing that still small voice. It won't sound like a different voice than your own, perhaps, but or an audible voice even, but something in your heart is pulling you to desiring his presence in your life. Desiring to surrender to him. Desiring for him to give you those waters of life that satisfy, like the woman at the well. And you want to be remembered in prayer this morning. Why don't you just lift your hand up, whether you're in the building or listening in or will be listening in. Father, you see the hands and you know the hearts behind the hands. Lord, we know that it takes a supernatural power. We look at it, we don't even realize the supernatural so much of the time. But it is supernatural for us to even respond to your word. For us to even lift up our hand. We say, oh, it's just a physical thing. No, it's supernatural. Because there's something that drew us to do that. There's something that's pulling on our hearts. And we're responding. Your word declares, no man has sought God at any time. But it's the Father that draws. So, Lord, it's it's you getting a hold of us. And that's supernatural. But it's so simple that we might just step right over it and miss God in simplicity. Lord, I pray that you bless those hands, those hearts. As they surrender, you said that you will not turn any away. All, Lord, that will come and confess you, believe you. Believe in their heart and confess with their mouths. You promised, Lord, that you'd save them. Lord, then you promised to clean us up, Lord. Change our hearts, change our desires, and then to fill us with your very own life. We're counting on that, Lord. This is your promise. And if you don't keep your word, you're not worth serving. That sounds like a horrible thing for us to say, but Lord, I've served you way too long to even for a moment to suggest that you don't keep your word. You do. You'll bankrupt heaven before you allow one word, one jot, one tittle to go unfulfilled. We thank you this morning, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would say, yeah, I've given my heart to the Lord. I know He saved me. I know that He's changed me. I know that He is changing me from glory to glory. He's taken this from me. He's taken that from me. But maybe I've allowed things to become a little too common. Maybe I've failed to recognize the power of His unfailing words of promise and just how privileged I am to hear the things that I'm hearing in this hour. And I want to be more steadfast. I want to not get pulled. I don't want to put the things of this life above the hearing of the word. I don't want to put the things of this life above the assembling together with the body. I don't want to put the things of this life above the promises, the exceeding great and precious promises that have been given to us in this hour that are being fulfilled. I want to look at every promise that God has given us, and I want to find myself in the volume of the book for this day, and I want to walk in that. I want to see every promise that God has made me. I want to see it manifested in my life. If it's salvation for a loved one, I want to hold on to that and believe it and see that come to pass. If it's healing or deliverance or having a right mind or whatever it might be, ultimately the change of our bodies, I want to say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. I want to be more steadfast. I want to be more sincere. If that's you, just lift your hands to him this morning. Father, you see hands all over the building. Lord, my hands are up this morning. Father, we all want to be more sincere each and every day. I don't believe that any of us, Lord, can say, well, I've arrived and there's no higher that I could go in you. Lord, if there's a desire, there's a higher walk, a closer walk. And you are changing us from glory to glory to glory. But it's by the power of your word and it's by the revealing of your word. And we thank you for it, Lord. Give us the grace, Lord, that when you show us a better way, when you show us a more perfect understanding, when you reveal your word to us, Lord, may we be quick to repent of any ideas that we might have had and just not to feel condemned. You don't send it to condemn us. You send it to bring us up higher. May we be quick, Lord, to let go and to be purged of those things as we come to this great feast. Father, I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord, every hand that was lifted in the building. You know the desire behind that hand. And Lord, we just say, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Be it unto me according to thy word. Bless each and every hand. Bless each and every heart. If you have a need this morning that's a pressing need and you don't know if it's been fulfilled yet or you're looking for it to be fulfilled and you want your faith to rise to a higher level, why don't you lift your hand? Nobody looking around, but why don't you lift your hand? We'd just like to pray with you. We don't have to lay hands on you this morning. We just want to pray with you and agree with you. Lord, you see those hands that are up this morning. Father, I unite my faith with them. We know that the Jews, they receive things by the laying on the hands, and there's nothing wrong with that. But the Gentile way is to say, be it unto me. The Gentile way is to believe. It's a higher way. Lord, we still will lay hands. And we'll still, there are many things that we'll do that's according to your word. But Lord, for us to just take you at your word, I want to unite my faith with their faith this morning, Lord. And I pray that you would take each and everyone higher, because we know it's faith that brings these things into manifestation. Faith is a resting place for your word. It allows your word, it's the right bedding ground for your word. It's a prepared ground. It's believing. Meet each and every one of those needs, Lord. We're expecting for there to be testimonies just as there is time in and time out. And there, Lord, will still be many times that we lay hands on one another and work according to other promises and scriptures. And there's nothing, we're not saying anything about that. But we know, Lord, that there's times for us to just take you at your word. And for us to agree together, if two or more agree concerning anything, we shall have it. So, Lord, we're in agreement here this morning with each and every hand that was lifted up. And we thank you for it already, Lord. We're not trying something, we're not hoping, but we're expecting. We believe that that faith will produce, or that faith will allow that word to produce what you promised in our lives. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you, we thank you, we praise you, we give you honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Lord, my life, I give it all to you. Lord, I surrender. Yes, I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. I know, Lord, your plan for me is right. I need you to fulfill your purpose in my life. I submit to you, my King. Won't you be my everything? I'm coming to trusting, Lord, I'm trusting, and I'm waiting to see what you will do. Lord, you know what's best. At your feet I find my rest. I'm coming to you.